Speaking on this program is Doris Hughes.
Behold the Lamb, and our lesson, that's the lesson text that's taken from John, the first chapter, and verses 19 through 42. John 1, verses 19 through 42. Now, the events of this text, of 1 John 19 through 42, cover a period of 3 days. In John, the first chapter, and 19 through 28, we see a delegation that's sent by the Sanhedrin to John the Baptist. And they question him, and they say, "Who art thou?" And, of course, he immediately denies that he is the Christ or the Messiah. He also declares that he's not Elijah or he's not one of the prophets. John identifies himself as a forerunner of Christ. "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' saith the prophet Isaiah." And you find that related to back in the scripture of Isaiah, the Old Testament, 40 and verse 3. Now, in John's day, people came to where the preacher was. He didn't speak in a church building or an auditorium or in a city. Didn't speak on a stage or on the radio or television. But he preached in the wilderness. And the people, they came from round about to hear him. You know, in our time and day, preachers tried to get the people to follow them, so many of them. But John, now remember, he sought here to lead people to Christ. He made the statement that he must increase and I must decrease in John 3 and verse 30. John was a forerunner, a heralder, as you might call him, the one selected by God to prepare the way for his son Jesus Christ. And someone observed that John was born to utter one profound truth. And that this, of course, is a primary text that we want to discuss in this lesson this evening. The Bible tells us that the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Verse 29. You just think what a thunderous, I guess, announcement we could call it that was. Perhaps it was one that sounded through the mind of the Apostle John for a long, long time. Now, let's kind of break the text down a little bit, learn some great lessons from these amazing scriptures. First of all, consider the word behold, B-E-H-O-L-D. This was a dramatic command. John asked that all eyes be fixed on Jesus. Now, earlier the text told us that John saw Jesus coming unto him. Now, this was no quick glance that John asked for. He asked that men observe and study. In other words, that they meditate upon this one that's called Jesus. And you know, all of humanity, all the world, would do well to take a good long look at Jesus Christ and what he did for us, especially Christians. We're to look into Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. The Hebrew writer brings this out in Hebrews 12, verse 2. John said, "Behold, thee," T-H-E. Now consider the definite article, "thee." The word marks Jesus as the only Lamb of God. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The word lamb here, it just literally means a little lamb. But don't let that information fool you. This lamb was so great that John the Baptist, could not unloose the shoes of Jesus, if you remember. The Lamb of God. John was unworthy, as he stated in John 1, verse 27. What does the Bible teach us about Christ, the Lamb of God? Now, this title says a lot about the character of Christ. He's one that's innocent in character. He was one that was without sin in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Speaking of Christ who did no sin, neither was a guile found in his mouth. John 8, chapter and verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you believe me?" 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, another good scripture, "For it hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 John 3 and 5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Christ was sinless, wasn't he? Now, 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 19 is a reference. "Calls him a lamb without spot and without blemish." Now, this description points them to his holiness. It also teaches us that he is meek and he's lowly like a lamb. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and verse 7 says that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, the sheep before his shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Now, this prophecy here, way back then, teaches that Jesus, of course, was patient and suffering. He left us an example of this, didn't he? Now, the term the Lamb of God is a sacrificial term. Now, Jesus is the Lamb of God, or God's Lamb. Do you remember the time when that Abraham was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God, and here's the innocent little young Isaac, and he asked, "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide. And God will, and God did provide, didn't he? Jesus Christ is his lamb. Christ is God's sacrifice for us." Now again, note the definite word "the," T-H-E. Look at study of that word. Jesus was not a lamb among many lambs. He was not a sin offering among many sin offerings. Now all lambs sacrificed under the Old Testament law, they pointed to the lamb. Jesus is the bruised lamb, a reference of Isaiah, the Old Testament, 53 verse 10. He is a lamb of travail, Isaiah 53 verse 11, next verse. He was and is a lamb slain or slaughtered from the foundation of the world. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 13 and verse 8. He's our Passover lamb. You remember in studying the Old Testament, when the blood of the lamb, when it was painted on the doorposts and the lintels on that night of nights in Egypt, the angel passed over and no harm came to the firstborn male of man or beast. So Christ is our Passover lamb. Then God told the Jews, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you," in Exodus 12 and verse 13. Now, spiritual death will not distinguish those whose souls have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, and speaking of Jesus, it says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Acts 22 and verse 16, another good verse. Paul said, or he was told rather, "Why tarrest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." The blood is what, and baptism is when. Now, under the old law, lambs were not only offered to remember Passover, but they were offered as sin or our guilt offerings. Two lambs a day were offered each morning and evening for sin in the temple. They were offered to take away the guilt of sin. Now, you read about this in the Old Testament, Leviticus, the 14th chapter, verses around 10 through 25. Lambs were offered on the annual day of atonement, that it's called. Now, on this day, the high priest sought to rid the entire nation of its sin. Under the law of Moses, men brought lambs to Moses, or brought them to men that they might be offered as sacrifices for their sins. Now, in the New Testament, God sends his sacrificial lamb to men that he might die in their stead and for their sins. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This was the mission of God's Lamb, wasn't it? Now, the verb "take," T-A-K-E, is a present tense verb. Now, even as John spoke, Jesus was in the process of bearing away the sins of all mankind. The word "take" is not only rendered to bear, but it could be also translated to remove. Now, Christ didn't come to make the world better politically. He did not come to improve the economy or the agriculture or medicine, education, the poverty level or slavery or the educational level of the people. The Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world. Now, the word "sin," S-I-N, here is singular. Now, the word "sin," the world's sin, rather, is viewed by God as something terrible, hideous, an awful burden. Again, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. "All we like sheep have turned aside," in other words, gone astray. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." God made his soul, that is, the soul of Christ, an offering for sin. The Bible tells us that his righteous servant bore mankind's iniquities, Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sins of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. Luke tells us in Luke 19 and verse 10 that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew tells us in 20 and verse 28 that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Christ was one. He was manifested to take away our sins. He bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. That's what 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 tells us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1 chapter and verse 15. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. Now, because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, we can have remission of our sins. We can have the washing away or the cleansing of our sins. Acts 22, verse 16. Because of the spotless Lamb of God, our God will not remember our sins and our iniquities. That's the promise of Hebrews, the writing of the 8th chapter and the 12th verse. The Lamb of God has covered our sins. Back in the psalmist, the 32nd psalm, very first verse, He has removed them, the 103rd psalm. He's blotted them out, as we talk about in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. He's pardoned them. He's cast them as into the sea, as one scripture in the book of Micah tells us. He purged us. He cast them behind His back, our sins. You know, democracy and socialism and science and medicine, the world's religion, denominationalism, and the cults, they just simply cannot deal with the earth's number one problem. That's the problem of sin. You know, men run for the office of president of the United States. When they do, they don't talk of ridding our country of the number one problem of sin, do they? It's everything else. The White House and the Congress, the Supreme Court, they cannot take our sins away, no matter how high level office they have. We could pour all of our national resources into solving the sin problem, and it would not and never could be enough to take everyone's sins away. Our number one problem in this world is not war, it's not AIDS or poverty or ignorance or education, it's sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible still tells us that the wages of sin is death. I once read of in a tropical country where there was a little boy, and he was fleeing from a rainstorm, and he found refuge under this tall bush. As the rain fell on the bush, then the water dripped down, of course, from its leaves onto the little boy. The poison from this bush, it entered the pores of the little boy's skin, and he died. And there was a doctor in America that heard about the case, and he went to this tropical country to seek out this very unusual situation. And the doctor found out by talking to some of the old tribal chiefs that wherever that bush grows, there's another bush that's close by. And one can take the leaves of this second bush, rub them on the surface of the skin, poison from the first bush is washed away. Now, in reading of that experience, I think of Revelation, the 22nd chapter and the 2nd verse. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nation. You see, every bottle of poison has an antidote, doesn't it? God provided the antidote, and that's Jesus as the antidote for our sin. Now, sin is a global problem, all over the world problem. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 2 and verse 2. Missionaries in many of the countries, and as this congregation well supports many, and that's their title. That's there to bring people to Christ, preach the gospel. Now, Jesus is called the Savior of the whole world, John 4 and verse 42, because sin is just a worldwide problem. We're commissioned, you know, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. In Mark, the 16th chapter, and verses 15 and 16. Behold the Lamb of God. For the doomed and the damned, He will be a wrathful Lamb. The Savior, those that are saved, will see Him as a victorious Lamb. He shall make war against His enemies and shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings, Revelation 17 and verse 14. The Revelation letter, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, it tells us that Christ in heaven is the worshipped and the adored Lamb. All will cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." Christians will find Christ as the providing Lamb. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne, as the Bible tells us, He shall, of course, feed them, shall lead them unto the living waters, living fountains of water. 17th verse of the 7th chapter of Revelation. There's a story a very popular story among the Jews of Jesus' day, and of course it's just a story, it's not biblical. But it has a great point to it, though. It had to do with building of Solomon's great temple. The story says that when the temple of Solomon was being built, every one of the stones, they were sent up from the rock quarry, which was far below, and they were pretty much identical in shape and size. But then one day a stone come up the hill. It's quite different from all the rest. And the workmen, they looked at the stone and they said, this is a mistake. We can't use this stone. And they sent it tumbling down to the bottom of the valley of Kindron, below the temple area there. 7 years went by as the men struggled to implement the grand plans of this fabulous temple. Near the end of the 7th year, the builders were finally ready for the chief cornerstone, and they sent down for an order for it. After a while, a message came back up and said, "You guys already have it. We sent this stone to you a long time ago." But the workers couldn't find the stone anywhere. Then there was an old workman that came forward and said, "I remember now. There was a stone that was different from the rest, and we thought there wasn't any place for it. So we sent it rolling back down in the valley." Then the builders, they went down to the valley of Kindron, and they found the stone that was covered with moss and dirt and debris, and the very stone that was rejected by the builders. Now they began the difficult job of hoisting it back to the top of the cliff, then back to the platform and into place. And they rejoiced as they realized that it was just a perfect fit. The stone the builders rejected had become the head cornerstone. Now, when Peter preached to the Jews about Christ, he had told them that in rejecting him, their people had rejected the cornerstone. And the audience knew exactly what he was talking about. That the Lord and Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, had come and he had now been rejected. But God had raised him from the valley of death and placed him at the cornerstone of the new temple God is building, his church. Indeed, many people still today reject Christ, sending the one who was meant to control our lives away into, as we would say, into a distant valley where they may never travel because it's too rocky and it's too far. And then, too, in this lesson, let us point out that from John, the first chapter, in verses 30 through 42, that John's proclamation concerning the Lamb of God was no failure. Jesus, if you remember, he gained 2 disciples the next day. John called Jesus the Lamb of God, confessed him to be the Son of God, in John 1 in verse 34. Then on that third day, repeated his claim that Christ was the Lamb of God, 2 men followed. One of them was Andrew, who believed the other to be the Apostle John. After conversing with the Master, Andrew first found his own brother Peter, and he told Peter that they had found the Messiah, found the Christ. He then brought Peter to Jesus, and Jesus at that time named him Cephas. We're told that in a church in Belgium, you can see one of the wonders of the world, so to speak, of a painting. And it's called the Adoration of the Holy Lamb, and painted very early in the 15th century by 2 brothers. It's a meditation of one of my very favorite scriptures, the Revelation, which describes the great multitude of the redeemed in heaven at that time. In the Revelation letter, the 7th chapter and verses 9 through 17, I want you to listen to this beautiful scripture. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds, and people and tongue, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sit upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, about the elders and the 4 beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power might be unto our God forever and forever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And verse 17, For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all of their tears." You know, so many songs relate to Christ as a Lamb. We sing one of the songs many times, "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory to win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb." There's power, wonder working blood in the blood of the Lamb. You know, we sing the song sometimes on that old rugged cross, so despised of the world. And in the words it says, it has an attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Another song that I like and will be an invitation as we close this lesson this evening. Just as I am, without one plea. But thy blood was shed for me, that thou didst bid speak unto thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, as we've been talking about, behold the Lamb, this, as we would say, would be recognizing Jesus throughout. Now, we cannot recognize Jesus any better than that of becoming New Testament Christians. In God's Word, the New Testament is the gospel of Christ. It's a saving gospel. We see on the occasions of those obeying the gospel, doing what God wanted them to do. And they heard the message of the gospel, and they believed it. And we find them repenting of their sins, confessing the name of Christ, being baptized for the remission of their sins. And then the Bible tells us they were added to the church.